Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word for his people. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, our gospel today continues from last week, where Jesus is again teaching his disciples that the accepted interpretation of the law that they have followed all their lives is incomplete. He again uses those words, but I say to you, and he does this as a way of saying, or a way of revealing God's character and of proclaiming God's intention with respect to the Jewish law. And the teaching is not easy. It's difficult. Do not resist an evildoer. And if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other. And if someone sues you to take your coat, go ahead and give it to them and give them your cloak as well. And then he tells them, love your enemies. Now talk about difficult. This teaching goes against just about everything we have learned on this earth about what it means to be fair and just. Why is he teaching us these things when the Bible seems so clear and puts so much emphasis on justice and righteousness for everyone? But as I thought about this, I read again those verses. And if you look through them, you'll see that there's all the instances where he's telling us is to us as an individual. He's talking to me, not you, me, and how I should respond as one of God's children. And the many times before when I've read this and spoken about it, or spoken about justice, it has always been on behalf of others. And I think that's a message for us today, that we are not to insist on justice for ourselves necessarily, but for those that are poor, imprisoned, and oppressed. I don't think I'd ever thought about it quite like this before. And I think Jesus' teaching is that rather than being so preoccupied with making sure that we're done fairly and done justice, that we are to be more concerned about others in making sure that justice is given for other people. So let me ask you another question. What is your reaction when you feel that someone has done something wrong to you? Do you become angry and vengeful? I do. I don't like it. And if I sense someone has slighted me, or worse yet, if someone has slighted a member of my family, my natural inclination is to lash out and to get even. It's to seek revenge and make that person suffer for the insult. But the words of Scripture this week tell us something far different. So why? Why are we to suffer these apparent injustices? To go the extra mile or to turn our cheek? Well, look again at verse 45, where Jesus tells us, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It's interesting, don't you think? We are to turn the other cheek so that we may be considered children of the Father that created us. And while we may be sitting here pondering how we can possibly do this, realize something else. We are to do these things, love our enemies, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, because that is precisely what God has done for us. That is precisely what God has done for us. Think for a moment how many times that you have let God down. The times we have sinned against God and humanity. About the many times we have stopped short and realized that we've messed up once again. And each time, God's mercy and God's grace have been there for us. Again and again and again, God gives us grace instead of grief. God gives us blessings instead of blame. God gives us comfort instead of condemnation. Yet we think it's okay for God to be forgiving and to be gracious. That's what he's there for, right? But it's quite another thing for us to do the same thing. We say to ourselves, after all, we have to live in this real world, and we must be practical and cautious and sensible. We must love our enemies. Loving our enemies and turning the other cheek is dangerous business. And we would be considered fools for doing that. No, we think it's more important that we be right, that we be safe, that we look out for number one. We need to make sure that we stay in control because we think that's the only way to survive. We don't live in a world of grace and mercy. We live in a world of hostility. So surely God will understand all this and take this into account when we stand before him on Judgment Day. Well, if we think this way, maybe that's why we don't forgive or pray for our enemies or go the extra mile. Because resentment and retaliation and blaming others is a part of our nature. And I've also found that these are the things that make us the most miserable. The resentment and the retaliation and the blaming of others. This hostility even exists in our own families, doesn't it? You know, families can find some of the silliest things to fight over. And the anger and the bitterness often cuts deeply, to the point where any thought of mercy or forgiveness is so remote that it won't even be considered. And not one of us is immune from this. But I can share with you that reconciliation does happen. And one of the most meaningful parts of my job as a pastor are those very special times when I'm allowed to be part of a family coming to terms with their differences and reconciling and learning that despite all that has happened, they still love each other and they need each other. I read something this week about this condition that we all share, and I'd like to read that to you because I couldn't say it any better. And it goes like this, and I quote, "This negative reaction to the bad things in life is learned behavior in a world where self comes first." Did you hear that? It's learned behavior. It is part of the original sin of seeing ourselves as the center of the universe. And it is the disease of the soul which Jesus comes to heal. When he eats with Zacchaeus, when he forgives and empowers the woman at the well, when he breaks bread with Judas, and when he gives authority to faithless Peter, Jesus gives them and gives us grace. He gives us the benefit of the doubt, the gift of a second chance, the lavish and generous blessing of unconditional love. And then Jesus asks us to do the same, to take the risk, to make the decision, and to follow him. He asks us to be foolish enough to spurn the ways of this world and do things in a new way. So we are to be foolish enough to spurn the ways of the world and to learn to do things in a new way. Is it possible for us, you think, to do that? Our scripture lesson even goes so far as to tell us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tall order. And I never thought it was possible, but I'd like to share with you a story I came upon this week. It's an excerpt from a book by George Ritchie, who was a soldier during World War II, and he was assigned to a concentration camp in May of 1945. The camp was near Wuppertal, Germany, and the name of the book that he wrote is called Return from Tomorrow. He writes about how he came to know an inmate that the American soldiers learned to call Wild Bill Cody. That's how they referred to him, because he had a long, drooping handlebar mustache. You can kind of visualize him, I think. And he said they called him that because his name was seven unpronounceable syllables in Polish. So rather than try to do that, they called him Wild Bill Cody. And he writes this. He said, he was one of the inmates of the concentration camp, but obviously had not been there long because his posture was erect, his eyes were bright, and his energy was indefatigable. Something like indefatigable. There you go. Since he was fluent in English, French, German, and Russian, as well as Polish, he became an unofficial camp translator. We came to him with all sorts of problems. These are the American soldiers. The paperwork alone was staggering as we attempted to relocate people whose families and even whole villages and hometowns that had disappeared. But though Wild Bill worked 15 or 16 hours a day, he showed no signs of weariness. While the rest of us were drooping with fatigue, he seemed to gain strength. "We have time for this old fellow," he would say. "He's been waiting to see us all day." Wild Bill's compassion for his fellow prisoners glowed on his face, and it was to this glow that I came when my own spirits were low. So I was astonished to learn, when Wild Bill's own papers came before us, that he had been in Wuppertal since 1939. 6 years he had lived in the same starvation diet, in the same airless and disease-ridden barracks as everyone else, but without the least physical or mental deterioration. Perhaps even more amazing is that everyone in the group looked to him as a friend. He was the one whose quarrels between inmates were brought for arbitration, and only after I had been at Wuppertal a number of weeks did I realize what a rarity that was in a compound where the different denominations and nationalities existed because they hated each other. Well, I commented to Wild Bill one day, it's not easy for some of them to forgive. He told him this while they were sharing a cup of tea in one of the centers. So many of them have lost friends or family members. And at that point, Wild Bill leaned back on the upright chair and he sipped at his drink and he said quietly, "We lived in the Jewish section of Warsaw." Now, these were the first words that he had spoken where he mentioned himself. He said, "My wife, our two daughters, and our three little boys. When the Germans reached our street, they lined everyone against a wall and opened up with machine guns. And I begged to be allowed to die with my family, but because I spoke German, they put me in a work group." He paused, and seeing perhaps again his wife and children, he said, "I had to decide right then," he continued, "whether to let myself hate the soldiers who had done this. It was an easy decision, really. I was a lawyer. In my practice, I had seen too often what hate could do to people's minds and bodies. Hate had just killed the six people who mattered the most to me in the world. I decided then that I would spend the rest of my life, whether it was a few days or many years, loving every person I came in contact with." And that was Wild Bill's mantra. Ritchie concluded his story by saying, "I too have tried to love every person I come in contact with, to see the beauty in their soul." And he admitted, while he had made incremental progress, he said, "I still have miles to go if I hope to come anywhere near my goal." Well, my friends, is this not the journey that we are all on? Jesus tells us, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think it is important that we are reminded of this often, that God asks nothing of us short of perfection. To be a child of our Father in heaven is to be the kind of person that George Ritchie described while Bill Cody in that concentration camp in 1945, and what he meant to those people around him. To love every person that we come in contact with and to see the beauty of their soul. That was his prayer, and that's my prayer for us today as well. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for each of us that tries and makes mistakes, Lord, knowing that we can get back up, that we have your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, help us to see the good in others, to be people filled with love that others can look to for help. Help us to be like you, to be worthy to be called your children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.